Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome. Welcome here today to Fellowship Bible Church and to the Women's Ministries Brunch. So thankful to the Lord for his grace for today and for allowing it to come to pass, and for all of you who will come and join us and partake of this time. I'm happy that we're able to gather together. In fact, this week, someone had said to me earlier in the week, I'm so looking forward to Saturday. And as this gal was saying that, I quietly was echoing what she was saying, and I trust that you too are echoing that sentiment as well right now. So before we open in prayer, I would like to make an announcement or two. Announcement, first of all, being just to express gratitude to any and all participants who were involved or have been involved with today's program. And both seen and unseen, oftentimes those who are behind the scenes have a very vital part. To those people to whom I am referring, those prayer partners that uphold the ministry, and that's a vital part of this ministry. There are those others who are here today that you will see, those who are the presenters, a person in the sound room, in the kitchen, and those who have been part and parcel of the decorations, and all those who really have assisted in organizing and coordinating the program. Really heartfelt thanks to all of you. You have made this program possible, and we give God the glory in that. Thank you. When you go from the sanctuary into the multi-purpose room and you find a table, you're going to find on each table two cards. They're varied in type. Each card has a pink post-it on it, and on the post-it there's a name. One name will be Nancy Skeen. The other name will be Mary Eaton. Now, some of you may be wondering, who in the world are these people? Well, may I just say succinctly that these women were former FBC attendees, but now, for a variety of reasons, are residing at healthcare facilities. However, through their families, we have been made aware, or at least I have, that they enjoy receiving notes and cards. Hence, this is where you come in. At each place setting is a pen for you to keep if you wish, so you won't need to share as well. And what I'd like you to do is take each of the cards and sign them. If you know these women, find whatever God lays upon your heart to say to them by way of encouragement, to give them a word of hope. Bring them some joy or happiness, wonderful. If you're saying, well, I don't know who these people are, still please consider signing the card and saying something, thinking of you, praying for you, writing a verse, but something that might uplift them, and so that when these cards are collected at the end of the program today, they'll be sent in a bundle to them, and hopefully the objective will be achieved, that they would receive some joy and encouragement from them. So please do consider that. That would be wonderful. And thank you for doing that. Now I would like to just open in a word of prayer before we have Bethany and Teresa come and share with you what God has imparted to them. So Father, we come before you now. First of all, we thank you for your steadfast love to us. We do pray, it is our sincere and humble prayer this morning, that in our adoration to you through song and by whatever means, that we honor you, Lord. It is to you to whom we are eternally grateful for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, whose mission it was to redeem us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, for that, and pray that the words of each of our mouths today would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, right now my prayer would be that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, to declutter our minds from all distractions that would in essence hinder us from having our focus solely on you. And that the presentations, however they may be, through word, through song, by whatever other means, would be indeed honoring to you. That is our prayer for today. We thank you, Father, for this, and praise you for your steadfast love to us. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, today's speakers, as you are well aware, Teresa Dyer and Bethany Joaquin. And to most of you, perhaps they need little or no introduction. To others, perhaps a little more. But granted, there are varying degrees of intimacy with your relationship to them. But suffice it to say that each of these women are gifted and godly, and whose lives are really a testament to their faith. So I want to thank both of you, each of you individually and collectively, for taking the time and the effort to come and to present to us what God has imparted to you. I know that we will be blessed, and pray too that the Lord will bless you as you come and share with us. So thank you, and here are Teresa and Bethany. Thank you.
Good morning. I just wanted to start by saying that we're going to play a piano duet, and the name of the song is Be Thou My Vision. So you're welcome to look at that in the hymnal. It's hymn number 382. If you'd like to look at the words when we play, there are four stanzas in the hymnal. Our song again is three. But when you hear the final stanza, it gets kind of stronger. So that's the fourth verse in the song, if you're looking at the words. So Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you. Morning. So most of you know me, but for those of you who don't, my name's Bethany Joachim, formerly Bethany Dyer. Teresa is my mom, and Pastor Chris of this church is my dad. Thanks so much, Janet, for giving me the opportunity to speak. Back in the summer, when Janet asked if I was willing to do something with music with my mom at the next ladies' meeting, I accepted immediately without thinking about it, because I thought I would be in charge of the congregational hymns or putting together special music or something like that. At the time, I didn't realize I was agreeing to speak as well as play music. And I'm vastly more comfortable behind the piano, so pray for me because this makes me nervous. Because it feels different from teaching because my students talk back to me, which I like. So initially, I was unsure of what to say because I'm generally a quiet person of few words, and public speaking is up there on my list of things I normally avoid at all costs. But I've become very thankful for this opportunity because it's made me stop and think about how I've gotten to where I am today and why music has become so important to me. And now I get to share it with all of you. So I'm going to share a little of my background in music, how I began to compose music, and ultimately how music is something that gives us a unique way to worship God. So I have loved and been surrounded by music for pretty much as long as I can remember. Both of my parents are very musical, so music was often playing in our house on the radio or on a cassette tape or in the car. I would hear Dad improvise his hymn jazzy versions on the piano when I was really little. Mom and Dad used to play duets. And I heard all this, and I wanted to join in because this sounded like a lot of fun. So I began official piano lessons around age 3 or 4. I was taught first by Mom, and then Dad, and then quickly Mom again, because for whatever reason. So from a very young age, quickly, music became a huge part of my life. And to say that it was a part of my life somehow feels wrong, because there were a lot of things that were a part of my life that I enjoyed, like reading books, or drawing pictures, or going outside and making little things out of twigs and sticks. And all of those things were little hobbies or parts of my life, but music seemed to become part of who I was or who I am, and it somehow became more than the rest of those things because the other things were fun, but music to me felt necessary. So as I was growing older in elementary, I became involved in as many music things as I possibly could, like school choir, Patch the Pirate Choir, if you guys remember that, church. I ended up taking violin lessons and playing in a little church orchestra that we used to have here, choir with John and Paula Skinner. They became a big part of my musical life. And as I grew to become a teenager, I started being able to serve more with music. I started to be able to play piano for church. I remember when my mom had Ryan, she used to accompany for the choir, but she was out of commission for a little bit, and so that kind of jump-started me into accompanying here for you for the church. And I began to arrange hymns and try to make them sound pretty. So throughout all of my years growing up, I was involved in a lot of music, but piano remained the focus. And it was kind of what I planned to do. So I ended up getting a really good teacher my last 2 years of high school, a good piano teacher who graduated from Juilliard. That she really pushed me, and it kind of made me realize how difficult this was going to be. If I chose to pursue music in college. So with all of this experience, I did think I would be majoring in piano in college. This was my plan since elementary school. If anyone ever asked me, what do you want to be when you grew up, I would say something with music. So this was what everybody was expecting, and it was what I was expecting. So it came as a shock to me and to probably everybody when I decided I did not want to major in piano. I was going to major in math. So I do remember kind of two reasons I shifted in my mindset. First, I realized that a math major would be more practical in getting a job. But secondly, and I think this was the more important reason to me, I had grown to realize how much time I would have to devote to practicing the piano all alone in a practice room, and I was afraid that if I had to study music constantly, I would lose my love for the piano. And I don't know if I was kind of mentally covering for a lack of confidence that I could do it, but anyhow, that I ended up on a different path, and I ended up choosing to major in math education at Bob Jones University. And I dropped the education portion halfway through college because I didn't want to be a teacher. I'm a teacher now, I'm a math teacher, so that's a whole different story. But I don't regret my major choice at all. I love teaching math. But despite this, I did remain heavily involved in music throughout college. I stopped taking piano lessons, but I took a job as an accompanist, and I would play the piano for voice lessons and instrument lessons and their recitals and various things. And I love this job. I love practicing the pieces. I loved being able to connect with another musician that loved the music as much as I did. And I kind of loved it more than my math classes, if I'm honest. And I ended up learning a whole lot, learning how to be flexible and learning how to accompany better throughout college. And most of my best college memories are from that time as an accompanist. After I graduated, I ended up working at FCA as a math teacher. Again, this was not part of my plan, but God set me on this path, and I'm very thankful for it. But music still remains a large part of my life, and I still continue to be involved in church music. I've taught piano and voice lessons. I still help out with different choirs from time to time. And most recently, which very importantly to me, I've begun to compose my own music. And I say this is most important to me because throughout all of my love of music, whatever skills I gained or however much I could serve other people with music, I was always playing music that was written by somebody else. I read notes off the page, I would sing words written by someone else, and occasionally this was frustrating to me because I didn't feel that I was contributing in service or in creativity or whatever. It didn't feel like it was my own. And so sometimes I would go to the piano and I would sit down and I would play for fun. I would arrange hymns and I would, you know, put different chords in than what was written on the page. I would improvise little things, but I didn't really think of this as composing because I never wrote anything down. The first time that I actually composed something started by accident, as many things do. Several years ago, sometime in October or November, so like actually exactly 4 or 5 years ago, I was fooling around at this piano after school, and I was trying to make Beethoven's Für Elise sound a little bit more interesting, jazzy or something, and I ended up arranging something that had too many notes, and I couldn't play it all myself, and so I decided to turn it into a duet for two people. But if two people were going to play this, I would have to write it down because they couldn't read my brain. So I found some free music notation software on the internet because I'm cheap and didn't want to buy anything. And I painstakingly learned how to use it over that Thanksgiving, and I wrote down the duet. And it looked terrible, and it was pretty awkward to play, but I wrote it down, and Mom and I learned it, and we played it for a school talent show. And after that, I was completely hooked on writing music because I couldn't believe that I'd actually written something out and that somebody else was able to play it and I was able to share it with others and people seemed to like it. Like, this was a revelation to me. So I began to write more and more music, and at first I wrote down little things that I remembered from years past that I had made up, but gradually I began to intentionally write new music. And over, people enjoyed what I wrote when I shared it, and I began sharing it not only with people I knew, but I began sharing it on different music websites, on YouTube, and I was over and over surprised that people were enjoying this music. And again, as a quiet person, this was huge to me because I've never been able to express myself very clearly through words, but this was a way that I could say something that people would understand. And so over the last few years, I've begun to compose so much that it has almost come to felt like a second job, because I spend a lot of time in it. So I've composed many pieces per piano. I've recorded many of them and even started selling some sheet music. So this has become really a big thing in my life. However, as I've developed as a composer over the last few years, I've been continually convicted to use this newfound skill to serve God and to serve you. Because I'd used other musical skills. I've been playing piano for you for a long time. I've helped with singing, helped in however, whatever nature I could, whenever music came up. And I really felt that this was something I needed to use too, to serve God. And so the result of this conviction has been several hymns and choruses that I've written for church. So I'm going to share a bit about the background of two of them that we've sung in church here and that we're going to sing later. The first piece that I had written is How Good is the God We Adore. A couple years ago, Paul Mangum, I don't know if you guys know him, but he was the principal of Fellowship Christian Academy, and he was praying with the teachers in the morning before school. And somewhere in his prayer, he said the line, How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And I was really struck by this line. I thought it was beautiful. And so I Googled, and I learned where the words came from. And a few days later, while I was fiddling at the piano again, it seemed like a melody just came and fit itself around the words. And it was composed in like 5 minutes, maybe. It took no time at all, it seemed. And every other thing that I've written, every other hymn that I've composed or tried to compose has taken a lot of work, as most things do. But I really think that that time, the Holy Spirit came and just gave me a melody so I could give it to you and I could get started. The second piece that we're going to sing together is called Christ Our God and King. Last year, well, actually this year, because he just finished last week, Dad has been preaching through the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1, there's been a portion of verses that I've always loved. And when he was preaching through it, he told everybody this was an early hymn that Christians used to sing, you know, a couple of thousand years ago when Paul was writing this book. And throughout that entire sermon, when he was talking about that, I was struck over and over with, like, Bethany, if you compose music, what on earth are you doing if you don't bring this hymn back to life? And I was so strongly convicted, like, I felt it would be wrong not to write music for these words. So I wrote the music and sort of the words, too, this time, or I rearranged them from the verses so they would fit the music, and I gave it to Dad as a gift for Christmas that year. I've written a few other pieces that we haven't sung together. Some are finished, some are not, that I hope to share with you in the future. Mom and I are going to sing a duet later of one that I wrote for the church a couple years ago called Psalm 62 when we went into lockdown during COVID. So this brings us back up to the present, and that kind of covers my background. But I want to take a step back or go in a different direction and think about how and why music is an important part of how we worship God. And I'm going to get a drink of water, excuse me. All right. So one obvious way that we worship God is through song. Through singing. When we think of a worship service, almost the first thing that comes to mind is music, right? And this is normal and right. I mean, God's people have been singing his praises for thousands and thousands of years. We can look all through the Bible and see songs that, you know, that were written by David, by Moses, even by Mary, I think. And we'll continue to do this. We know that we will be singing his praise in heaven in the future. So the first thing that comes to mind when I think of how can I serve God and others through music, the most obvious answer has been to use whatever gifts God has given me for the church, for his people. I can play the piano to help guide the worship service on Sunday mornings. I can sing for you and with you about God and in praise to God and arrange hymns for me to play or for a duet for my mom and I to play. And in the last couple years, it's been an absolute joy to share the few songs that I've written myself. And listening to you sing them and knowing that I've been able to minister to some of you through music is such a blessing to me. And the emphasis of music in church is the lyrics, the words that we say. And this is right, but I think that lyrics are only part of the equation of what makes a song what it is. Because if words were all that mattered, we would just speak them. But we don't. We sing them. Like, if you can picture the words of Amazing Grace, picture just saying them without a tune. And it would feel kind of strange, I think, if we just said the words. And so singing does something for the words that speaking them does not. Why is this? Music does something special. And since there is something innately special about music itself, I'm going to spend a little more time talking about a different, more subtle way that I have come to worship God through music without words. All right, so as a math teacher, definitions are very important, and defining something is harder than you might think. So if you were all of my students, I would ask you the question, what is the definition of music? I want you to think about it for a second and see if you can come up with some words. A little harder than you might think, huh? But do you all know what music is? Yes, if I say the word music, you can immediately think of what it is. I'll give you a couple dictionary definitions. The Oxford English Dictionary defines music as vocal or instrumental sounds, or both, combined in such a way as to produce beauty of form, harmony, and expression of emotion. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, music is the science or art of ordering tones or sounds in succession, in combination, and in temporal relationships to produce a composition having unity and continuity. Whew. It's a lot of words. But on a physical, like literal physics level, music itself is truly just noise. It's just sound waves moving through the air, and it hits our eardrums and we hear it. But we know that music isn't just noise because there's something more to it, right? Our ears can discern the difference between a song and traffic noises. If our eyes can tell the difference between great artwork like Leonardo da Vinci's paintings, or if you go down in the hallway and look at what the kindergartners have drawn, right? You can see that there's a difference there. When we read, our minds can understand that reading poetry is different from reading the dictionary or the encyclopedia. In short, we as humans have the unique capacity to recognize when something is beautiful. And animals don't do this. Animals can't do this. You'll never see a dog stop and stare at a sunset. My cats will never stop and listen when I'm playing piano. They'll walk all over the keys and interrupt me. But, you know, they don't hear music. They just hear noise. But sometimes we can be almost dumbstruck or stopped in our tracks when we encounter beautiful things or moments of beauty. And ever since I was very young, there have been moments and times like this where out of the blue, the beauty of something would hit me and I would be profoundly affected. I would get chills or tears in my eyes, or I would feel something swelling up inside. And because I was so quiet and didn't know how to speak what I was thinking or feeling, I couldn't explain it, and I would feel that if I tried to, I would immediately ruin whatever I was trying to describe. And the moments could come from anywhere, though for me it was most often from art or nature. If I read a line of poetry or a phrase in a book, a line of music, seeing a star come up like right before the sun rises, a breeze through the trees, whatever it was, I would be physically struck by the beauty. And as quickly as that moment came, it was gone. And I would be left trying to remember what it felt like. And I never spoke about these moments aloud. One, I didn't know if anybody else was affected in the same way. But I know that a few others have experienced this, at least. One is my dad. I remember back when we had the Labor Day camp weekends out here in the field, we would all put tents up and we would sleep over in the field behind the church. There was a thunderstorm one night, and on one side the sky was completely black, but there was a rainbow because on the other side was the sun, and everything was gold and blue. And he described this moment as a glimpse into eternity, that just for a moment here on earth we get a glimpse of what heaven will be like. The author C.S. Lewis describes these experiences as joy. I'm going to read to you a little experience that he describes from his early life, because he says it better than I do. So the first time he noticed this was, he says, the memory of a memory. As I stood behind a flowering bush on a summer day, there suddenly arose in me, without warning, and as if from a depth, not of years, but of centuries, a memory of that earlier morning at the old house when my brother had brought his toy garden into the nursery. It's difficult to find words strong enough for the sensation which came over me. It was a sensation, of course, of desire. But desire for what? Before I knew what I had desired, the desire itself was gone. The whole glimpse withdrawn, the world turned commonplace again, or only stirred by a longing for the longing that had just ceased. It was an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I call it joy. And he describes this longing as sharp, almost sickening, that would pass in a moment. But later he says, which I think kind of sums up what the point is, he says, all joy reminds. It's never a possession, always a desire for something longer ago or further away or still about to be. And he experienced this when he was very young, just a child, and this was long before he became a Christian or really even believed in God. But even then, he recognized that what he calls joy, or this sharp recognition of beauty, this indicated that there was something other, something outside the world, something greater and better than the world that we live in. In his book, Mere Christianity, later, after he became a Christian, he sums up the point like this. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The desire he was experiencing couldn't be satisfied by the beauty of the moment, or any person, or anything in the world. It could only be satisfied by the maker of the beauty, the maker of the world. In short, the beauty of the world drove him to the world's maker, and ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ. I truly believe that God gives us these little moments or glimpses of beauty so that we cannot be wholly satisfied with the world. If you think back on whatever your best memory is, one of the most beautiful moments you've experienced, those moments are marred. They're not perfect because they are gone. They're only a memory. But I think our earthly joys are fleeting, so that we're driven to the eternal, so that we are driven to the one who can truly satisfy our soul. The good things which God has given us, the beauty we find in nature, or our family, or our friends, or even his commands and the whole Old Testament law, these things are never the point themselves. They only serve to point us to himself. Paul says of the law in Colossians, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it similarly. He says, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never make perfect those who draw near. And my favorite description comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. All that's truly beautiful, all that is truly perfect, truly fulfilling, can only be found in God himself. And this gives us as Christians a deep and abiding hope, because no matter how awful life can be right now, or how good life seems at times, it's nothing compared to what he has in store for us. So what does this idea of joy have to do with music? For me, the answer comes in two parts. One is that I think music itself is one of those beauties or joys that draws us to God. As I said before, our ability to experience beauty, to experience music, is uniquely human. Appreciation of beauty belongs to those who are made in God's image. And even more so, the act of creating and enjoying God's creations and others' creations can give us another insight into God's character in what he's like. Because when he made the world, he could have just made everything to function as it needs to so that life can exist, which he did. But he also made it beautiful. if you look, well, you can't really see because of the curtains, but if you look outside at the trees, you're probably not thinking, ooh, if I chop that tree down, I can build a house and I can make a fire and I can get warm. You're probably looking at the leaves and you're thinking, oh, that's a pretty tree, right? The tree functions and gives us a whole lot of what we need, like oxygen and shelter and shade and fuel, but we look at them because they're beautiful. If you go to the ocean, you probably go to look at the waves and enjoy the beach and enjoy the wind and the smell. You're probably not thinking about how it's a vital part of the ecosystem and that the world would probably collapse if the oceans didn't exist, which is true, but we notice the beauty of these things. So it makes sense that if we are made in God's image, who enjoys creating beautiful things, we too will enjoy creating things that aren't just functional, but are also beautiful. And just as our current creation that we see around us is kind of like a shadow or copy of what the new creation is going to be like, our creations that we make now can become a little shadow or copy of God's. One beautiful way we can praise God is by creating things for him and for his people. I was thinking as I was writing this, maybe the songs and the hymns that we sing right now are sort of shadows of the true songs that we're going to sing in heaven that will be untainted by sin, that we'll be singing in heaven. The second reason that I connect these moments of joy to music is more personal. Because those moments that I described earlier, the ones that bring us close to eternity, those were something that I never knew how to describe or even talk about because I felt like my words cheapened what was happening. But over the past few years, I've slowly come to realize that I could describe those moments through music. And not through songs with words, but through the music itself. Because the intangible thing that makes music what it is gives it the ability to tell a story or to describe something or to paint a picture. And I could paint a musical picture of what I was seeing or feeling or thinking, and I could finally speak about those moments that were close to heaven. And even now, looking back on songs that I have written years ago, I can still picture exactly what I was seeing or thinking or feeling when the idea came for each one. And the music helped me to remember. And when I shared this music with others, they got it, and they could see these moments too, and they could understand what I was saying. I've shared this music, the ones without words, with family and friends, but also with other people on the internet, because I've uploaded songs to YouTube or different websites, which of course means I've shared with believers and unbelievers alike, and I've gotten different feedback from all sorts of people, from all walks of life. But some of the comments that I've actually appreciated the most have come from the unbelievers. Because without me saying a word, and only through the music, they've somehow noticed that the pieces that I've written always contain an element of hope and joy. And I didn't do this on purpose. I didn't try to make anything sound hopeful or joyful deliberately. But the hope and joy that I have in Christ has somehow snuck its way into everything that I've written. And the music itself became a testimony and a window to show others who I believe, and it became an opening to share why I always have hope and who my hope and joy is found in. So to sum up, I've loved being able to serve all of you through music for a long time, and in the last few years, music composition has given me two more ways in which to serve God. First and foremost, to write songs and hymns with words, whether they're others' words or my own, to give to you, to encourage you, to build you up, and to remind us all of our Maker. And secondly, to be able to describe and share the moments of joy or glimpses of heaven that God has given us to remind us that, and I'll quote Lewis one more time, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Thanks so much, Liz and Janet, for giving me this opportunity, and thanks to all of you for listening. We have sung a couple, or we're going to sing a couple of the songs that I've written for you for church, but right now I'm going to share with you a different piece, one of the ones without words that came to me after one of those moments of joy. I wrote it a couple years ago after the wind blew through a pine tree in my backyard. It's called June, which may not be fitting for November, but I hope you enjoy.
We are now going to sing one of Bethany's songs together. We're going to sing Christ, Our God and King. The words will be up on the screen, and why don't we stand and stretch while we sing. If you know it, sing along. If you don't know it yet, it's very singable, so...
Christ, the image of invisible God, the firstborn of creation, he's the creator of all things in earth and heaven, seen and unseen, kingdoms and kings. Christ created all things. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, yet fully God himself, he reconciling us became obedient.
You may be seated.
My mom and I are going to sing a duet now of the piece that I mentioned that I wrote a couple years ago when the church went into lockdown. It's based on the words from Psalm 62, so feel free to turn in your Bibles there if you like.
For God, my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. For he's my rock, my deliverance, I will not be greatly shaken. Though enemies surround me, or troubles overwhelm, I live my eyes to the mountains, to the King of my salvation. For God, my soul waits with patience, though the storm seems never ending. The Lord of all the nations, his children well. So I will trust in his goodness and his faithfulness unbending. So trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge. For God, my soul waits with gladness, come fair or stormy weather. In him find joy through the sadness, find mercy without measure. Though on this earth we're strangers, in him we have our home. O God, my hope and my fortress, I will sing your praise forever. I will sing your praise forever.
I have my notes. I thought maybe I could just take Bethany's and read hers again. I really liked what she had to say. But I, too, just want to thank Janet and all those in the forefront or behind the scenes for making this day possible. And I thank each of you for coming today, because if you didn't come, then I probably wouldn't be here either. So I just want to give God the glory for today. And I'm thankful for the work that he has done in my life. In Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, "He which began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And he began that good work in me when I came to know him as Savior, and he's continuing that good work in me until the day that I see him face to face. Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7 say, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." The theme for today is music. So in roughly 30 minutes or so, I'm going to share my testimony and how God has used music in my life. So I'll start at the beginning. I've heard that's a very good place to start. Have you ever played the game Name That Tune? That dates me, I think, a little bit. But I'm going to sing a couple of words, and if you know what comes next, please just sing it. Almost heaven. Yes. I was born in Almost Heaven, West Virginia. And I grew up in the town of St. Albans, which actually was named by somebody in West Virginia for an influential man from St. Albans, Vermont. So little did I know back then that I would one day live in New England, and little did I know that I will one day be in heaven with the Lord, because he has saved me. I was born in the month of May, and spring is my favorite season, and I think if I were to have a license plate on my car, it would probably say spring and not snow. If you've seen my husband's truck, snow is his favorite season. Babies are an amazing creation of God. He tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we all say that babies are beautiful when they're born. I don't think that all babies are actually beautiful, really, but I was not an exception to that, because when I was born with a cleft lip and palate. So I know that it was kind of hard for my mom and my parents during those early days of my life to care for me. I had lots of doctor visits, lots of surgeries, but God took care of me through my parents and my family just to protect me and to help keep me healthy. I was number 7 of 7 children. I have 3 older brothers and 3 older sisters, and that sounds like a large family, and it is. But it didn't feel like a large family, because there were 5 children that were born, and then after a span of 10 years, my brother Mike was born, and then I was born 2 years later. So we grew up kind of differently, but that's just how God had it for us. Most of the older brothers and sisters were grown and out of the house by the time I can remember. And when one of my older sisters came back home to live for a brief period of time, I thought she was adopted. I didn't know who she was, and they told me she was adopted, so I believed them. I was not born into a home where my parents knew or loved God. My father had a Catholic background, but I never heard him talk about God. From the early days on, he was himself, but he didn't talk about God. He was a bit older when I was born, and when I was 10 years old, he passed away. My mother was from a Methodist background, and she maybe heard the gospel when she was a child because her church taught the Word of God, but the church that she went to when she was older did not teach the Word of God. And I remember going a few times when I was young, and I heard about God, but they didn't teach the full truth from God's Word. But years later, if I fast forward just for a moment, probably in my junior high years, we were able to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And I believe at that time, God opened the eyes of my mom's understanding, and he drew her to himself, and she came to know the Lord as her Savior. And there was a change in her life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and new things have come." But up until that point, things were not so wonderful in our home. And over the years, I've heard others' testimonies, which made me realize that my home was not the only one with problems. Maybe your family had problems too, I don't know. But my mother and father didn't know the Lord, and there was much arguing and yelling between them and toward us kids. And if things were quiet, that was the calm before the storm, unless company was there. And then it was peaceful and quiet. But there was always that fear that maybe something was going to happen when company was there, and you didn't want company to hear. But if company wasn't there, you wondered if the neighbors heard, because the houses that we lived in were about this far apart, so you knew the neighbors heard. But that's okay. That's what God had for my life. And to a degree, our past have shaped us into who we are, haven't they? So I share some of my past, only to share how God worked in my life and that I learned from his word that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus as my Savior. He loved me and he cared for me. And he was ready to meet my particular needs. But you know that through God's grace and strength, he tells us in his word that we can forget the things that are behind and we can reach forward to the things that are before. I don't think I'll ever forget the things from my childhood. Maybe I will someday as I get older and my memory goes, but I don't have to hang on to the past and let it dictate my life. I can look to see what God has done. I can look at his forgiveness, his grace, his faithfulness, and I need to hang on to the Lord. I need to hold fast to him and not to my past. Music. Growing up, we had the radio. We had a record player, a small organ, and a piano. So there was a lot of potential in our home for music, but there really wasn't a lot happening that I can remember. But all of us, all seven of us, had to take piano lessons. So I do have memories of two of my siblings playing the piano. So I'm going to have Bethany help me out just a little bit right now. We're going to play a little Name That Tune just for a few moments. My oldest brother taught me two most famous musical works during my pre-kindergarten days. The first one I'm going to have Bethany play just a few phrases of it, and if you know what it is or know what it's called, just say it right out. Bethany? Do you know what that one's called? No, it's not Chopsticks. It's the Knuckle Song, because you play the black keys with your knuckles. I thought it was pretty cool. Another song that he taught me was the duet part to a song, and I didn't know the name of it at the time, and I didn't know that it had words, and I still don't know the words today, but I'm going to have Bethany play some of that, and if you know it, say it.
Do you know the name of it? Heart and Soul. I didn't know it back then. But back in those days, if you knew how to play both of those songs, well, then you were pretty impressive on the piano. I had a sister, too, that played, and she didn't actually teach me any songs, but the songs that she did play, I thought were pretty amazing. So, Bethany, if you could start the first one, if you know this one. Do you know that one? Yes, it's Tara's theme from Gone with the Wind. And I just loved hearing her play that. Another was a magical piece. It was magical to me, and it wasn't really a song at all. I was amazed at how she could do this simple pattern on the piano, and she would start down low on the keys, and she would work her way all the way up to the top of the keys and back down again. But she played all those notes, but she only had 5 fingers on each hand. So I was clueless to how that happened. So Bethany, if you could start this, and if you recognize it, maybe if you were a former piano student of mine, you might know it too. Okay. It's the first exercise in the Hannon Book of Exercises. Esther, do you know it? Okay, good. I thought it was pretty amazing. I thought it was magic. I was only 4 or 5, so what can I say? I did learn later when I was taking piano lessons that it wasn't magic or a song. It was just an exercise. So I played outside a lot. I really did. It wasn't all about music, but when I wasn't outside, I would often just go into a bedroom at home and just close the door, and I would turn on the radio, or I would put records on the record player. We had a lot of records at home left from my older brothers and sisters, so I listened to their music from their day. And we borrowed music from the library. And the music that I listened to, I thought was pretty cool, music that I would hear on occasion, maybe from a field trip to a symphony I thought was boring and I would fall asleep. But there was some music that I heard that to me was amazing, and it's kind of what drew me into music, to really love it and see that this is something that I wanted to pursue. One of them that I'll not have Bethany play, but was Aaron Copland's Appalachian Spring. You might know it. Another was George Gershwin's Rhapsody in Blue. Every time I hear that, I have to stop and listen to the whole thing if I have time. And another was an orchestra of sorts that I had a record for, and I listened to it a lot, and especially one that I had from Christmas time, and that was Arthur Fiedler and the Boston Pops. Do you know who they are? Well, it was a childhood dream of mine to one day see them and to hear them in person. And God graciously fulfilled my desires when I grew up and married this fellow named Chris, who happened to be from the Boston area of New England. But when I heard them in person, it was not Arthur Fiedler anymore, it was John Williams. But that was just an amazing blessing. And then there were piano lessons. I was more than excited to take lessons when I was 7 years old. And anytime I came across a favorite song in my lesson books, I would play it over and over and over again. And soon I had a collection of my go-to songs that I would play either just for my own personal enjoyment or times when I just needed cheering up, and that seemed to be a lot of times. So through radio and records and the piano, I kind of created my own little world that I kind of felt safe in. As much as I loved music and the piano, I will admit that my enthusiasm waned after a few years when the music became much more difficult. I shed many tears with my mom and argued with her that I needed to quit taking piano lessons. But she would always remind me that my older brothers and sisters now regretted that they had been allowed to quit. So my mom was not about to let that happen again for my brother Mike or me. We had to keep taking piano lessons. As I mentioned earlier, most of my brothers and sisters were grown and out of the house by the time I can remember. But I will say that as I aged, I did get to know my siblings, and I love them, and I do know that they were not adopted. One sister in particular had an impact on my life, and that was Kathleen. And many of you know who she is because our church supports her as a missionary. When Kathleen was in college, A friend shared the gospel with her, and God drew her to himself and saved her. Kathleen then brought the gospel home, and she shared it with our family. And later on, she came to live for a number of years with us after our father died. So she had more of an impact on my life because of those reasons. The gospel, which means good news. We don't hear a lot of good news in our news today, do we? Anything but, I think. Many of you know the gospel from the Word of God, but I would still like to take several minutes and share it with you. So I will start at the very beginning, because is a very good place to start. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." There is only one true God, true living God, and the words in the Bible are from him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed." The words in the Bible are God's words. They are written down by men. God's word is truth because it's from God, and God cannot lie. So what I'm sharing today from the Bible are his words. They're not mine or my thoughts or some other man's thoughts. They're God's. So in the beginning, God, who existed from eternity past, created the heavens and the earth. As Bethany talked about earlier, just the beauty of the earth that he has created. And further on in the chapter, we also learn that he created man in his own image. Adam and Eve were the first humans. And my pages are out of order. Just one moment. Sorry. So Adam was created without sin, but he chose to sin against God. And because of his sin, everyone since Adam has been born a sinner. Our relationship with God has been broken because of our sin. So what can we do to make this relationship with God right again? What can we do to have our sin forgiven and to be with God in heaven when we die? Man has come up with countless ways to get to countless gods in heaven. But the truth is found in the words from the one true God. He is the creator of all things. So he has the sovereign right to be the one that we look to for answers. His word is what counts. God says that the only way that sin can be forgiven and taken away is by a perfect, sinless sacrifice. All of the animal sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible point to the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven's glory to be born of the Virgin Mary. He became a man. He was fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he told all to repent of their sin and to believe that he was God the Son, the only way to God the Father. In the Bible, repent means to turn away from sin and to turn towards God. Sin is a transgression of the law. It's an offense against God. So we are all sinners. God tells us to repent. Do we really need to repent and turn to God? Is sin really that bad? What would happen if we didn't repent? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages or the payment for our sin is death." That's physical death, that's why people die, and it's eternal death, separated from God forever in a place of torment called hell. But God doesn't stop there. He says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do I want to accept the just penalty of my sin, which is death? Or do I want to accept his free gift of salvation, which is eternal life? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his son, Jesus, as the payment for our sin. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, so that if we put our faith in him, our sins will be forgiven, and our relationship with God will be restored, both now and for eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's obvious through these verses, isn't it, that God wants us to be with him for eternity. So God made forgiveness of sins and living eternally with him possible through faith in him. It's not a result of being good and kind. It's not from going to church or listening to what somebody else might say, because we're sinners. And God says that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. If we believe what God says in his word, then instead of being clothed with these filthy rags, we will be clothed with the righteousness that comes from God. Galatians 2:16 says that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So the question is, have you repented of your sin and accepted God's free gift of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So after we're saved, does that mean that we won't sin anymore and life is just perfect? No trials whatsoever? We all know that's not true. We still live on this earth. We still have our earthly bodies. But God forgives our sin, and he gives us his strength, his wisdom, gives us peace for every day, for every trial that we face, every day. And God gives us a hope that we can count on. This world doesn't offer much, and Bethany kind of pointed to that with some quotes from C.S. Lewis. If this world is all there is, then how does it finish, Bethany? If this world is all there is, we were created for something better. And there is something better for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I started talking about the gospel at the very beginning, so I'm going to end by sharing words from the Bible, from the last book of the Bible. This is what God has to say in Revelation 21. God promises a new heaven and a new earth. He will dwell among his people, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Isn't that wonderful? For the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. These words are faithful and true. When I was 8 years old, my sister Kathleen and a friend of hers shared this gospel, this good news, with me. And I remember praying to get saved. But I was young, and a few years later, I began to wonder if I really understood what I had prayed. So several times during my childhood, I made sure of my salvation. God knows at what point I did come to know him as Savior, and he never took that salvation away, even though I wasn't sure of it. And as I grew, I realized that my love for God and his word and my desire to know him better and to serve him and to please him were truly evidences that he had saved me. At salvation, God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in each believer in Christ. His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed the children of God. God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I referenced that verse when I was talking about my mom earlier. The music that I desired and listened to began to change because he was changing me. Before I was saved, I only listened to music and sang songs that were based on the world's philosophies, and there was no mention of God in those songs. Maybe you can relate to that. But now my music was more about God because he had changed my heart. In the book of Psalms, he says, "He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to my God." My music now included songs such as "Great is Thy Faithfulness," "It is Well with My Soul," "O Rejoice in the Lord," "My Hope is in the Lord," "I Love You, Lord," and songs from the book of Psalms. So many words of scripture are put to music, including the one that Bethany and I sang a few minutes ago. Does your heart ever swell with emotion in you that when you're singing, you just can't even get the words out? Sometimes that happens to me. And even sometimes when I've been playing the piano and just the way that the music is written with the blending of the words together, even that sometimes I just have a hard time even playing as I'm thinking about the words that are being sung while I play. The change that God made in my heart through salvation probably happened during my preteen years. And from my junior high years through college and beyond, God has graciously given me opportunities to be involved in music by singing and playing the piano. In school chapels and in school and church choirs, in small ensembles, playing for church services. And in college, I played in a handbell choir. And kind of like Bethany, I was able to play and accompany for voice lessons and instrument lessons. So that was a privilege. And when I was in college, by God's grace, I attended Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia. And at that point, I thought I could finally stop taking piano lessons. I was out of high school. I was an adult now. But my mom happened to be right at my side when I was registering for classes, and you can only imagine what happened. When piano lessons were offered as an elective, I was very polite and said, "No, thank you." But my mom said, "Oh, yes, you will." And that was the end of that discussion. As a side note, I am not saying that this was or is necessarily the right decision for everyone. But it was a decision that was made for me. And looking back, God definitely blessed that decision, and he used that in my life. And so I'm thankful for it. Also, when I was in college, I wasn't sure quite what to study, but through prayer and counsel from others, including my piano teacher, I ended up in the Bible music program. And Bible was my major, and I had a specific concentration of music and piano. And while I was at college, God brought a certain young man into my life, and it's because of God's grace that I was blessed to be married to Chris, and it's been a joy to serve the Lord together over the years with him. God has given us 4 children, Bethany and Laura, who are both married, and also Nathan and Ryan, who still live at home, and they're in high school. And as our children have grown, it's been a joy to have our family serve the Lord together through music. Also in college, I began teaching piano lessons, and it was my ultimate desire to have my students to be able to play and to worship God on their own and to be able to serve others by helping others to worship God through music. So I taught piano off and on, was involved with music off and on over the years, and during those off times, it was usually because I was having my children, having babies. And I can remember when I was pregnant with Bethany that I had read that babies can hear music from outside the womb. So I would play classical music on my tape player. I would put it right in front of my stomach, and I would play classical music just about every day for all my kids, but especially Bethany, because she was the first one and I didn't have anyone else to take care of. So if you're wondering why and how Bethany got her musical start, now you know. But not really. That's just the way God made her. I love music, and it's a joy and privilege to serve God through music. But I will admit that sometimes I have struggled just because I lack an ability. Not all of us are created the same, and I wasn't able to play as well as other people had played in my past and even in my present. And so even though that was a reality, sometimes I would turn that into negative thoughts, and I would just compare myself with other people. I don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe so. But God reminded me, and he continues to remind me, that no matter what the level of my abilities are, I need to faithfully serve him with what he's given to me. And I need to do it with gladness and joy, and I need to do it for his glory. Colossians 3:16 says, and FBC ladies, you should know this verse. I'm going to read it. You can say it with me if you know it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Further on in that same chapter, God says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. As I shared, there are times that I've been drawn to God's word and to music to rejoice, to worship God, and just to be comforted by God through music. So I'd like to finish by giving a short recap of my past and how God has made the difference. I was a sinner, but Christ was my wonderful Savior. There was discord and insecurity in my home growing up, but I was secure in Christ. I had no earthly father, but I now had a heavenly father. I wasn't beautiful on the outside because of my physical deformity, but because of Christ and his righteousness, I was beautiful to God on the inside. I wasn't always accepted by people, but I was accepted by God through Christ, and he promised never to leave me or forsake me. I didn't always believe that I was loved, but God loved me with an everlasting love. I didn't always know what path to follow in life, but God promised to direct me as I trusted him through his word. I didn't always know why some hard things happened in my life. And just to kind of reiterate, like being born with a physical deformity, not having a pleasant home to grow up in, having my father die when I was young, having miscarriages, having a son with Down syndrome, being sick and in the hospital. I didn't know why these things happened, but God is sovereign, and he knows why, and I can fully trust him. I have loved ones who have died, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those were some difficult times when I worshiped the Lord and I poured out my heart before him through music. And if you think about Paul and Silas in the Bible, what were they doing in jail? They were singing. I just think that God uses music to point our hearts to him, to be encouraged, to be comforted. And for all of us, there are joyful reasons why we sing, not just through the hard times. So I'm going to share a few things about the joyful times of creating, that God has created music for us to worship him, and maybe you can think of some on your own too. The joy that he gives through salvation through his son, the victory that we have over sin. He is the anchor of our souls. He is our hope, and he gives us hope. He gives peace, and he is our peace. He is our rock, our refuge. He is our strength. He gives us abundant life. He forgives. He is gracious and good and merciful. His loving kindness is everlasting. He is trustworthy and righteous and just and holy. He is the Father of the fatherless. He is compassionate. He is truth. And last but not least, God says in the book of Psalms that he is our song. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, with my song, I shall thank him. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend.
All right, at this time, we are going to sing that song, How Good is the God We Adore, by Bethany. Again, the words will be up on the screen. If you'd like to stand, we'll stretch while we sing.
How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. For Christ is the first and the last, his Spirit will guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him to come. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. For Christ is the first and the last, his Spirit will guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come.
Thank you. You may be seated. I have a few announcements before you are dismissed into the multi-purpose room. And the first has to actually do with Mary Eaton, who was mentioned to you earlier. Mary's daughter, Charlene, is here today, and she has brought with her several items from Mary that Mary would love for her church family to have in her in your possessions. Mary is currently at the Berkeley. She's in a new room, and she had to downsize. So what is on the table are several of her collections of books and some artwork by Valerie Borgel and some other mementos from her time here at Fellowship. And it would really mean a lot to her and to Charlene if these could go into the hands of her friends. So there are books, there are DVDs, and please help yourself. So that table is set up in the multipurpose room. And if you have any questions, Charlene is here. I'm sure she would love to talk with you. And she also said, too, Mary would love some visitors at the Berkeley. So if you are wondering about how to do that, you can get in touch with Charlene, and that would mean a lot. Second, having to do with the meal today, there are two omelet stations set up in the gym for you. Each station has two burners, so we'll be making lines at each of them. And we were asked to go in and find a seat first, and you will be dismissed by table to go up to one of the two omelet stations to make your plate. And while you're waiting or after you get your omelets, there are other stations set up for drinks, fruit, yogurt, parfaits, and things like that. And you can help yourself to those things at any time for the drinks and the yogurts and things. So I will close us now in prayer. And as we are exiting today, Bethany and Teresa are going to be blessing us again with a piano duet, and you are welcome to stay and listen or be dismissed at that time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you now for your gift of music. We thank you that you have gifted individuals with the ability to compose and to perform and to just show us your love through their skill and through their abilities. And we thank you specifically for Teresa and Bethany for the words that they shared and also for how you have gifted them in the area of music. We pray that their words would stay with us and go with us as we go through our days and weeks to come. We pray now, thank you for the meal that has been provided. Thank you for all those who have worked tirelessly to make this happen. And we pray that you would bless our conversation, help it to be honoring to you. Thank you for all who have come out today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.